We are in a series. If you want to open your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we're going to look at that this morning. We are in a series that we've entitled, If Only, or Only If, or It's Only, excuse me, which basically is looking at the theme of the Reformation. It's 500 years ago. This Tuesday, October 31st, Martin Luther posted on the door of the Wittenberg Church his 95 Theses, and we've been studying that over the month of October. Some of you, if you know anything about church history, I know very little about church history. In fact, I think in my years of experience, I'll confess this to you, in my years of seminary training, I had two classes that I got C's in. One of them was church history. That means I'm not that great on church history. But I have been reading up on the whole Reformation and Luther in preparation for this weekend. And many things had been happening across Europe. John Huss in 1415 was burnt at the stake for trying to translate the Bible from Latin into their native language, into German. Or a Bohemian, because actually he was from Czechoslovakia, but was a Bohemian background. John Wycliffe is doing the work of trying to translate the Bible in the New Testament, and they're all coming up against a Roman Catholic Church that's saying, no, we cannot give the Scriptures out to ordinary people because the Scriptures are to be esteemed very highly. And if we give them to ordinary people, they will dummy down, so to speak, the Scriptures. And so we cannot do that. And so the passage this morning, what we're going to look at this morning, is our understanding of Martin Luther as he stands before his final, shall I call it, trial. I'll explain this a little bit later on. And we're looking at the five solas of Scripture that we looked at. Okay, we looked at only sola fide, only by faith. We looked at sola gratia, only by grace are we saved, only by faith. Solus Christus, only in Christ are we saved. And this morning we're looking at solo scriptura, only by the Scriptures are we saved as well. And so we're going to look at all of those. And so we will come to that in just a moment. All right, let me pray. And then I have a video clip we're going to watch. And then we'll get into the message. So let me pray first. Father, thank you this morning for the word that you have given unto us. And the power that's in the Word through your Spirit, the truth that's in it. And Father, I do pray this morning that you would open our eyes, not only historically, to what happened in the time of Luther and the Reformation and the upholding of the Scriptures, but Father, as well as to how that applies to today and our need to uphold the Scriptures even today against our culture and against church tradition and things that would want to try to distract us and lead us away from the teachings of Scripture. Father, draw us back to that this morning as we study your word and the importance of your word and the power that's in your word. And so, Father, use me this morning as your spokesperson to speak forth the truth of your word to your people. May our ears be open to hear, our minds be open to understand, and our hearts be open to willing to do that which you would instruct us to do this morning. As we study the Scriptures. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray, and for his glory, I ask it in his matchless name. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Watch this, please. On June 15th, 1520, Pope Leo X issued a papal bull or a decree by the Pope that Martin Luther risked excommunication if he didn't recant for his 95 Theses and much of his other writings. This led to the public burning of many of Luther's writings and prompted Luther in return to burn the papal bull written by the Pope. This ultimately led the Emperor Charles V to call for an official meeting of the Holy Roman Empire, of which included all the important leaders at that time, be they civic leaders in the sense of the emperor, or be they religious leaders in the sense of the archbishops and the pope himself. All of the important leaders at that time were gathered together in what was known as the Diet of Worms. Now, it's not talking about a new fad diet, eating worms out of bowls, okay? It actually was considered an assembly together. The word diet means an assembly or a council gathering together, and the city was the city of Worms, all right? And it's actually spelled W-O-R-M-S, all right? And they gathered together there to determine whether or not Luther was heretical, which had already been presumed by the papal authorities. But here it was that Luther was to give his chance, his final chance to recant for that which he believed and that which he was wrote. Now I put in my notes, it was held on April 17th, 1521 in the city of Worms. It was here where Martin Luther was officially given the opportunity to recant of his writings against the Catholic Church or risk being excommunicated and possibly even martyred for his faith. It was here that Martin Luther spoke the words that you just heard again before his trial at the Diet of Worms. My best German accent that I can give. Where Martin there wrote, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scripture or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the Scriptures I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience." And then he made those statements. "Here I stand. I can do nothing else." And those have become a historic statement for the Reformation. "Here I stand. There's nothing else I can do, for I have been prompted by the Scriptures and a clear understanding of what the Scriptures teach." If you notice what he said, "If you can prove me from the Scriptures wrong, I will myself burn all that I have written." But in reality, they could find nothing in the Scriptures to show what Martin Luther was teaching to be invalid. But rather what Martin Luther was doing was going against the teachings of the traditions of the church and of the papacy. And thereby Martin Luther stood firmly in the midst of, do I stand on the side of tradition and church teachings and church doctrines that have been handed down over the many years? Within the Catholic Church, the belief from the very passing from St. Peter on down through the papacy to today. Do I stand with the traditions of the church, or am I going to stand upon the Scriptures and what the Scriptures teach? And you heard the response. Martin Luther's response was what? "Here I stand. I can do nothing else. So help me God." Now there's a sense in which we can study historically Luther's understanding of the Scriptures. For Luther, the Scriptures placed him at odds with the traditions and teachings of the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. And when pressed to decide whether or not he will stand with the Church or with the Scriptures, he could do nothing else. "Here I stand upon the Scriptures." And it was because of the stance that Luther took, along with John Huss and John Wycliffe and the authority of the Scriptures, that one of the elements of the Reformation of the Scriptures became known as sola scriptura, only Scriptures. Show me in the Scriptures, not in a church council or a papal decree, because these can be fallible. They can be seen to contradict each other and make mistakes. No, show me in the Scriptures and the Scriptures alone where I'm right or where I'm wrong. That was the stance of Luther. And it's that understanding of Scripture that has carried over into the free church in which we find our traditions. For we ourselves have the statement in our history, where stands it written? Where does this Bible say that? And throughout my time in seminary, as I was trained in preaching and as a pastor, it was often ingrained upon us as I was being trained. It was constantly being emphasized. Keep your finger in the text. What does the Bible say? Don't go off onto what you want to say, but what does the Bible say? Keep your finger in the text. So I want to look this morning at the importance of the teaching of the Reformation of sola scriptura, only scripture. What does it teach? Why does it matter? And what difference does it really make historically and to us as a church today? What do we say? So if you have your bulletin, you can find the sermon notes are listed in there. If you want to follow along with me, you can grab your notes because we're going to look at the whole understanding of sola scriptura, only scripture. What does it teach and what does that imply? What are we to take of that today? So as we begin it, the basis, number one, sola scriptura teaches that the basis of our teachings comes from a belief that the scriptures are inspired of God. We must begin there. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, many of you probably have memorized them, teaches that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As Paul writes to his young protege Timothy, his young pastor friend, he writes to them encouraging him. In fact, if we were to back up to chapter 3, verse 1, you're going to see the fact that, mark this, there will be terrible times in last days. People will be lovers of themselves and lovers of money and boastful and proud and abusive. And we'll see there, Paul describes today, even though it was back in the time of Timothy. The question becomes, what do we do in the midst of what's happening in our culture around us? As we seem to be in terrible times and in the last days, having a form of godliness but denying its power, what are we to do? And Paul says, you, Timothy, you know differently. For the scriptures are inspired. Literally, it means the scriptures are God-breathed. That God breathed and the scriptures came into existence. As I read that and studied that this past week, I thought of Genesis chapter 2, where it says, and God formed man from the dust of the earth. And what does it say? And he did what? And he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God made man in his own image. And then God what? Breathed within him the life that was given unto man. And so as God breathed into man life, so also God has taken this book and he has breathed into it his inspiration. That the Word of God, this is the Word of God, inspired and given unto us by God. We have to begin with that. Because in a world that says, how do you know what's right or wrong? How do you know what's good or bad? How do you know what's truth or error? We have to come back to, because the Word of God tells us, because God breathed into the Word of God, His truth, into the Word of God, His truth. So we begin with an understanding this morning that all Scriptures are inspired. They're God-breathed. Timothy teaches that. But then if we turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1, and Tyler, you can go to the Scriptures as well with that. You can see there, I love that. I'll come back to that. Maybe I'll have to come back to that. All right. We see that we just looked at that all Scripture is God-breathed. But if you go to 2 Peter chapter 1, we see there that Peter teaches, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. In other words, I don't stand up here and make up what I want to say. It doesn't come from my own interpretation, my own understanding. And if it does, you better start saying, Don, you're getting off track. Because my job is to teach you what the Word of God says and apply it to our lives and to our church. No scripture comes from one's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man. But men of God But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That idea of carried along is used of the winds that blow a sailboat across the seas. That the men were blown by the wind of the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, as they spoke forth the truth of God. And so that's why, if you go back, Tyler, I put up above, all right, the fact that 2 Peter talks about the man. Those guys, they were blown away by the Scriptures as the Scriptures moved them. As the Spirit moved them to write the Word of God. Now, this is foundational. I've done enough preaching here that most of you guys can say amen. We understand that, Don. We believe that. We got it, Don. We have to continue to come back to the foundations upon which we built. And for Martin Luther, those foundations had crumbled. And had fallen into the ideas that the papal authority in the church was the means whereby our authority came from and was the means whereby we learned what was right or wrong. And Martin Luther says, no, it's by the Scriptures. Not by church teachings. Not by the interpretation of one man, ex cathedra, who makes his pronouncements of what's going to happen, but by the teachings of the Scripture, which is God breathed and given unto us. Amen? Having established that, then let's move on. Because the Scriptures are inspired, we of God, given to us by God, we also believe that the Scriptures are the final authority. That Scriptures speak authoritatively to our times. And so we see that the Scriptures are the authority by which we are to gain our understanding of truth, our understanding of what's right and what's wrong, of what's good and what's bad, of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. And so we begin to see again, coming back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that the Scriptures are authoritative. Notice, again, I backed up to chapter 3, verse 1. Mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy. And then jumping down to verse 5, having a form of ungodliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. And then if you jump down, he goes through all the way down through verse 9, talking about what society is like and what's happening in those days and in these days. But look at verse 10. Paul says to Timothy, but Timothy, you, however, know all about my teachings. You know what I've taught you, Timothy. And look as well down to verse 14. But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it. And how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, in the light of what's happening around you, look at what you've been taught. You know what you have been taught. You know from whom you have taught it. And you know how it needs to impact your life. And how you should live your life in accordance with the Scriptures. So we see here that the Scriptures are not only inspired, but they're authoritative in our lives. We need to know the Scriptures. I'll get to that as I apply it at the end, in the sense of, well, what do we do to know the Scriptures? Well, we need to be in the Scriptures, reading the Scriptures, learning from the Scriptures. But again, I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me go back. All right. So the Scriptures are authoritative. And I put down here that the Scriptures can need to be seen as authoritative over man. You must take the Word of God over the Word of men at any time and all times. In Acts chapter 17, Paul came to the city of Berea. He taught the Word of God. And then it says that the people went back and they diligently studied the Scriptures to be sure that what was taught was actually accurate. So we see that the teachings of Scripture are over the teachings of men. And for Luther, of course, there was an understanding of, will you stand by the Pope or will you stand by the Word of God? And Luther had to say, I stand in the Word of God. So once again, we see that the Scriptures are authoritative over man. And I say that even as your pastor. The Scriptures are over me. I only teach you what the Scriptures say. Myself have to place myself under the authority of Scripture as Jesus is the head of the church and His Scriptures are the authority by which we conduct the church. Secondly, so the Scriptures are authoritative over man. The Scriptures are authoritative over church tradition or church doctrines. We recognize that as Luther made his statements, he stood up in opposition to much of what the papacy was teaching and much of what the church had taught and been passed down. But I have come to understand more and more and more the role of church tradition and the struggle we have to uphold the traditions but yet maintain the Word of God as the authority even over our traditions. I could really venture out into some pretty deep water or on some pretty thin ice on this whole issue because of the fact that we understand the fact. And I'll just make it this statement. Okay, I can remember back when I was a teenager and it was within the church, you don't show movies. Remember in those days they had slide projectors, you know, that would show slides in and out. Or the film strips. How many remember the film strips? You know, you clicked it one at a time to show film strips and I can remember one person saying, well, you can do a slide projector or a film, but don't get them going too fast. If they start moving, you get out of that church. Because you don't show movies in church, and then Billy Graham came up with a great idea. You know what we can do? We can show movies to reach people for Jesus. And Billy Graham came up with a few movies, you know, and all of a sudden Dave Wilkerson was coming up with the cross, the switch, and the sword blade. You know, the cross, the switch, and the, what was the other one? And the sword blade, whatever. Okay, and all of a sudden we get the Four Horsemen and all these different movies started coming out with Billy Graham and all of a sudden church is like, can we do that? Can we show movies in church in order to reach people for Jesus? And the traditions were there. Let me just throw this one out and I'll stand way away from the pulpit. I think those of you know if I stand in the pulpit, I'm teaching the Word of God. If I'm standing out here, I'm venturing out away from that, but when I went to Trinity, we signed, and you still have to sign, that you will not drink alcohol while at Trinity or dance while at Trinity. Now, how many think those are pretty good rules? Some of you, don't raise your hand, you don't have to. Some of you might think those are pretty good rules, but I'm saying, where is the biblical? We do know that Jesus drank alcohol. Right? And we do know that David danced, right? But we can't. Why? Because our traditions have taught us that you can't do that. Now, I also recognize, having been brought up in those years, that there was a purpose behind it. There was a sense in which we don't want to drink because we don't want to become drunk. And I've seen a more openness amongst the millennials and the people coming after us towards alcohol, and I can't argue against that. But I can warn them, be careful lest your drinking leads you unto drunkenness. And then it becomes sin. And I threw out this morning the idea, just in passing, and I'm wondering the fact that, would there ever be, if we get a youth pastor, a junior high dance in our gym to reach young people for Jesus? Am I stretching things? Why? Because we've grown up with those traditions. You don't do that. And I know with a Trinity it would be the situation where they would say, well, you can square dance. Because there's no, shall I say, gyrations or movements that might be suggestive in square dancing. It's just do-si-do-ing. So maybe we will just square dance in our gym to reach junior high kids. All right, I told you, I'm going to go out on thin ice, and I did, and I probably just crashed through and I'm drowning right now. But at the same time, my point is we have our own traditions too. We just like our traditions. And Luther spoke against them because they were unbiblical. And my point is when our traditions go against Scripture, we have to take the authority of Scripture even over our traditions. What if we moved our church service to 11 o'clock on Sunday morning because we could reach more people? Can't do that. Why? Because we've always had it at 10:30. You see my point? Now I've gone way off topic, okay? So our Scriptures are authoritative over man. Our Scriptures are authoritative over church tradition and doctrine. I could go another way sideways with this one as well. There's another issue beginning to face the free church, because does the free church want to stand premillennial or move away from premillennialism? I'll talk about that later sometime, but if you want to ask me, if you understand what I'm talking about, you can ask me, but if not, forget it. Okay. Thirdly, I put down here, our Scriptures are authoritative over culture. Now this is where you can shake your head and say, okay, yeah, I understand now. Because where our culture is leading us is more and more and more away from the teachings of Scripture. And we got to come back. We recognize that there's a sense in which we're going to clash with our cultures because Scriptures have us clashing with cultures. Paul talked about it here. In those days, there will be a terrible time. People will be. And he went on and on. Fourthly, I put down, Scriptures are authoritative over our experience. I say this because there are those people who say, well, I've experienced this in my life. And I'm like, well, how does that line up with Scripture? Well, it doesn't. Well, Don, you don't understand what my life, what I've had to go through. You don't understand where I've been. You don't understand my experience. And I'd have to lovingly say, you're right. I don't understand your experience. And I want to help me understand your experience. But ultimately, you need to come to the realization that Scripture is that which our experience need to be placed under the authority of the Scriptures. So we see the whole need of being able to place our experience under the authority of Scripture. And then lastly, I put down here that Scriptures are authoritative over time. And I put this in there because there's a sense in which, how many of you have heard it said, well, the Bible is 2,000 years old. It doesn't speak to the new millennium. How can you believe that old-fashioned stuff when things are happening quicker and faster down? We are in a technological society that things are rapidly changing, and yet the Bible seemed to never change. And so we must recognize the fact that the Scriptures are given, inspired by God, and authoritative over all of time. So we recognize that the Scriptures are authority, even in the midst of our society in which we live and the time in which we find ourselves. Thirdly, because my time is going by too quickly, and I want to try wrapping it up, the Scriptures are profitable or helpful. All Scripture is breathed by God and is useful and is helpful and is profitable and is beneficial for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. It's profitable for our teaching that we might begin to understand what the Scripture says. So that we, as we study the Word of God, gain an understanding of the Word of God and are taught the Scriptures properly. Now let me just back off for just a moment and relax a little bit, let you take a breath. There's a sense in which many people believe, historians as well as theologians, that what Martin Luther did with the whole understanding of sola scriptura basically opened a big can of worms. And there's a way in which it kind of did. Well, what's that, Don? What are you talking about? Well, there was a sense in which, under papal authority, the Pope and the Magisterium made the decision of what the Scripture said. You had no choice in the matter. This is what the Scripture said. It was passed down through the papal authority. As to here's what the Scripture says, you will abide by the papal authority of the Scriptures. Martin Luther backed it off of that and says, no, it's not by a man's interpretation, but rather all of us have the opportunity, have the right, have the responsibility to be able to learn and understand the Scripture ourselves. And it became known as the priesthood of the believers. That all believers are priests. We don't need to be taught by somebody else what the Scriptures say. For the Scriptures are profitable for all to understand. But what's the consequence of that? The consequence of that is somehow people might believe, well, that means we can all understand whatever we want to understand and believe whatever we want to believe because I believe the Bible says this to me. And so you come back and you counter that with an understanding of the fact that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. And in teaching, you look not just at what the Scripture says and how it's understood, so you can come up with your understanding of the Scripture, but you also look at how historically the Scripture has been understood. And as well, you look at Scripture in light of what other Scriptures teach. Let me give you kind of this. I heard this the other day, and I'll pass it out again. It's been used many times. It's old. It's an old illustration, but there was once a guy who was new in the Scripture faith, and he wanted to find out how to understand Scripture. So he thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to just turn to any Scripture. I'm going to point my finger at it. I'm going to read it. I'm going to do whatever it says. Sound legitimate? See? And so he opened the Scriptures up. He turned to the Scriptures, and it said, "And Judas went out and hung himself." I don't like that one. All right? So he thought, turned to another passage of Scripture, and he pointed that one, and it came up, "Go and do likewise." Well, wait a minute. I don't like this, the way this is going. And so he went to another Scripture, and he turned to it, and he pointed to that Scripture, and he says, "And what you do, do quickly." Now, did that lead to a proper understanding of Scripture? No. So there are principles of hermeneutics by which we interpret the Scriptures, by which we understand the Scriptures, and by which we teach the Scriptures. Now, let me tell you the fact that I understand that there are some people who disagree with me on issues. All right? Let me take the time to do that here, and then I'll end up quickly. This past week, last week, Lynette and I went out with some old friends of ours, and I mean old friends in the sense that we knew them 30 years ago. I went to seminary with him, and we were trained together at Trinity, and he's pastoring a church in Peoria, and I'm pastoring a church out here, and we had gotten together, we had met each other a couple of times, and this last year we kind of bumped into each other again, and we said, we need to get together. You know how you do that when you meet somebody you haven't seen for a while? We need to get together. So last week they called and said, "Hey, you want to get together?" And Lynn says, "Yeah, sure." And so on Friday night we got together at Applebee's and had a great time for supper, but in the course of conversation, right, as we were talking, in the course of conversation, let me just kind of give you a little bit of baggage. The Free Church is beginning to question the understanding of premillennialism. All right, and what they're going to do is take our Scriptures now state that we believe in the premillennial return of Jesus Christ. And they want to take premillennial out and put in glorious, which they would say doesn't mean we're not premillennial. It just means we're not defining when Jesus comes back. Now, how many of you believe that Jesus is going to come back before the tribulation, before the millennium is going to start? Okay, I mean, we could get into all kinds of things over there, okay? So anyways, this gentleman I knew from his background probably had an amillennial position. In other words, he doesn't believe in the thousand-year reign of Jesus in the millennium. All right, he believes it's a spiritual act, not a physical act here on earth. It's not a literal thousand-year reign on earth. It's a spiritual understanding of the millennium because Jesus said the millennium of the kingdom is already amongst you. So anyways, I won't defend it all. And so we began our discussion, and in the course of discussion, he made the comment that, well, because if you understand Revelation chapter 20, it talks about the fact that Satan is bound for 1,000 years. You guys remember that, all right? The millennium, Satan's bound for 1,000 years, and the church is able to basically have its way. And he says, well, that's already happening. Satan is bound now. And yeah, I mean, seeing a couple of wide eyes and like, really? Now, I want to say this person was trained at Trinity, same place I was. All right, he's in a church, been pastoring for 30 years. He believes in the gospel. He believes in Scripture. He believes in the authority of Scripture. He believes everything we do, except he doesn't believe that the millennium is a literal thousand-year reign when Satan is bound and Christ rules. Now, I say that because all week long, my wife has been, "I can't believe it. I can't believe he said, I can't believe, how can he teach that? How can he teach that Satan is bound? Satan definitely is not bound. Because if Satan's bound, I'm fighting against something that isn't Satan. And what's my point? My point is to come back. The scriptures are profitable and helpful for proper teaching. That doesn't mean we all believe and all come out in the same way. But it does mean that the scriptures are profitable for our teaching and our understanding of the scriptures. And by giving the scriptures to all people, there are those who would say, we've let the fox in the hen house. I mean, everything's going to go crazy now because people aren't going to know how to understand the scriptures. Following Martin Luther's condemnation at the Dia de Worms, he was then to be taken and arrested, so to speak. But at the time, Frederick II, I can't remember which one it was, who liked Martin Luther, basically had him kidnapped, took him to the Wartburg chapel, or the Wartburg castle, where there he translated the New Testament into German and gave the German people the Word of God. So we do believe that to all people. So it is profitable for teaching. Secondly, for rebuking in the sense of conviction. It's used to convict you. Have you ever read your scripture and you read, God's convicting me of that. We see that the scriptures are profitable for conviction. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11, I believe it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. How many of you like that? You know that so far? It's living and active, sharper than two-edged sword. But it goes on to say, dividing even between, all right, our intentions and our thoughts. Scripture is effective in convicting us of our sin. How can a young man keep his way pure? Thy word is what I study. Right? For rebuking, for correction. I liked it when I studied it. This word correction literally means to straighten them up again. When we get a little bent out of shape, you know, a little bit turned sideways, the scriptures are used to straighten us out again. And how many of you would say, I need to be straightened out every now and then? Scriptures keep us on a straight path. Straight and narrow. The scriptures are used to straighten us out. And lastly, the scriptures are used for training, for instructing us in righteousness. How to live a righteous life. How to live in accordance with God and God's word and God's truth and God's desire for our lives. It instructs us. And lastly, because I know my time is now gone, the scriptures are purposeful. The scriptures have a purpose. Do you see it right there? It's in the scriptures. I'm not making it up. They are useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. You see what it says? So that. Purpose or result clause. For the purpose that the man of God would be equipped, or for the result that the man of God would be equipped. Thoroughly equipped. Completely equipped. To do every good work, that the man of God would be equipped. The idea is there would be, their nets would be mended so that they would be prepared for fishing. But literally it means that the word of God would equip us to do the work God would have us to do. So how do we end it? Let me close with this. Number one, scripture trumps all. You got ideas? I got ideas? Scripture does it all. All right? Scripture is above all other things. We must understand that. We must practice that. Secondly, Scripture needs to be studied. You see, we uphold the inspiration of Scripture, the authority of Scripture, the place of Scripture, but how much time do we spend actually studying and learning and reading and gaining wisdom and insight from the Scriptures? I know I'm a pastor. I need to be in it every day. And yet there are times when maybe a week will go by and I haven't found myself in the scripture. And, you know, the old saying, 7 days without food makes 1 week. 7 days without scripture makes 1 week, in the sense of W-E-A-K, not W-E-E-K. We've got to be in the scriptures. And lastly, we've got to be in the scriptures together. It's one thing for you or for me to spend our time in the Scriptures, learning from the Scriptures. That's great for God to speak to us. But we need to be in the Scriptures together, as a fellowship together around the Scriptures, where we challenge one another, where we learn from one another, where together we study the Scriptures and learn what the Scriptures say. For if God is going to speak to us today, He's going to speak to us through His Scriptures. And what Martin Luther teaches us is only through the Scriptures, as God's Spirit utilizes the Scriptures to teach us what we need to know and to equip us in what we need to do. There is a sense in which there never should come a time in which we say, I can't do that. Now, it might be a gifting issue that, yeah, you're not gifted to do that, and I understand that. But there should be something that God has equipped you to do that you might serve Him in the Word of God. And so God's Scriptures need to equip us to be able to do His work. Amen? Amen.